Names don't carry quite as much significance today as they did in ancient times. Still, Skip Heitzig wonders what name some of us would earn from our spiritual walk with God.
You know how college teams name themselves after ferocious animals? Eagles, bears, cougars. It's the name of their football team or whatever. If God were to give you a nickname based upon your spiritual characteristics today, you don't have to answer it or write it down or even share it with anyone. I wonder what he would call you, what animal you would most resemble. A bear, an eagle, a turtle, a worm. I mean, there's a lot of possibilities, aren't there?
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
Fair or not, it's thought that a full season of play should be more than enough time for a rookie to adapt to playing in the pros. By the time the playoffs roll around, it's expected that they perform on the level as anyone else. You know, as Christians, we should also mature and grow and gain experience each season we walk with God. But as Skip Heitzig shows us today here on The Connection, sometimes it takes a little longer with some of us to do that than it does with others. Still, the important thing is to make sure we never stop growing. We'll get to Skip's message here in just a moment. But first, we'd like to share a letter with you we recently received from John.
Dear Skip and all at Calvary, I have been familiar with Skip and the ministry for many years. Within the past year, I've been listening to the live Saturday night service on CSN. It has always been a tremendous blessing to me. I so appreciate Skip's clear, sound, and most of all, biblical teaching. He is truly a teacher I can trust. His messages have challenged and encouraged me. Recently, I've been able to listen to the Connection Radio program during the day at work. The program has enriched and educated me and helped me focus on God during my work day. I'm very thankful to God for what He is doing through you, Skip, and all at Calvary of Albuquerque. Keep up the wonderful ministry by His grace and for His glory. Love in Christ, John.
Well, thanks a lot, John. Sure is great to hear from our listeners like that, and we'd like to bless you with Pastor Skip's Daily God Book, just as a thank you for getting in touch with us today. And we'd love to hear from you as well and see what you have to share. You can always send us a letter at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199, or send us an email at connectionradio.org. You know, God wants all of us to mature enough in Him so we can play with the pros. But sometimes that can take more than just one season. And as we'll see in today's study, Abraham needed several seasons under his belt before he was really ready to play for the glory of God. Stay tuned for more.
And make the connection.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues through this study.
Something I am impressed with as I read through this and other parts of the scripture, there's not a mention. God doesn't bring up the past failures of Abram. He didn't say, Abram, walk before me and be blameless because we all know you failed. He doesn't say that. In fact, you know what I'm really impressed with? As I read the New Testament, none of the failures of Abram are even mentioned. Rather, he is exonerated as the example of faith, is he not? The father of all them who believe, Paul wrote to the Romans. I'm going to read a portion of Hebrews chapter 12 to you. This is out of the New Living Translation. Listen how it casts Abram in the New Testament light. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. Did he obey? Well, yeah, eventually. But it just says he obeyed. Just leaves the other part out. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in a tent. And so did Isaac and Jacob, to whom God gave the same promise. Abraham did this because he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Now, I'm reading that to you. I'm remarking on that because I want you to know something. God truly is the God of the second chance and third chance and 84th chance. Abram failed, as we have seen, time and time again. But falling down isn't the issue. It's staying down. He kept getting back up each time. Started over. You see, folks, with God, it's not three strikes and you're out. It's he'll give you a whole new at-bat, a whole new start. And so God didn't even mention the failures, not only here, but throughout the Scriptures. That's noteworthy. 1 Corinthians 13, remarks on love, it says, love thinks no evil, or a better translation, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, God knows, he remembers, but he chooses to just sort of deal with you without that stuff. Husband and wife went into a counselor's office, and the husband began explaining the problem. He said, well, whenever we have an argument, whenever we fight, my wife gets so historical. And the counselor smiled, sort of a condescending, I'm smart and you just said something dumb kind of a look. Said, I think you mean she acts hysterical. Oh, no, sir. I mean she is historical. She's always digging up my past. God won't do that. He doesn't dig up the past. He sees you through eyes of love. And that's how he chooses to remark on Abram throughout the Scripture. The principle, before we move on to the third, the principle is that this, you can begin a new start, a fresh beginning, a new walk with God at any age. He's 99. Time to walk before me and be blameless. You mean I get a new start now at this time of my life? Mm-hmm. You can begin afresh at any age if you choose. Someone once said there are four ages of man. Number one is when you believe in Santa Claus. Number two, when you stop believing in Santa Claus. Number three, when you are Santa Claus. Number four, when you look like Santa Claus. Abram must have looked like Santa Claus, and he's just learning how to walk. Don't ever think, oh, I'm too old for that. Moses was 80 when he began as the deliverer. Caleb was 85 when he wanted a new pioneering episode in Hebron. Golda Meir, 71 when she became prime minister of Israel. Ronald Reagan, 77 when he finished office as president of the United States. Benjamin Franklin was a framer of the Constitution at age 81. And Abram's 99. Any age. The third thing is not only a new revelation and a new commission, there's a third new thing, a new designation for Abram. He gets a new name. He says in verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And then we read in verse 15, when we snuck ahead a few moments ago, that Sarai would be changed to Sarah. New names indicate new directions. Jesus renamed Simon, called him Peter. Moses renamed Hosea, which means deliverer, into Yahoshua, Joshua, which means God is my deliverer. Christians in India, when they get baptized, take on different names, new names, Christian names. The old Puritans used to do the same. And God is renaming Abram into Abraham. Now, what does Abram mean? It means exalted father. That was his given name, which must have been embarrassing to a guy who had no kids. And now imagine a caravan coming through wherever his tent is Hi, how are you? Fine. Well, what's your name? Exalted Father. Oh, great. How many do you have? Well, none. Oh, can't you hear the jokes? Can't you hear the snickering of people? His name means Exalted Father. He has no child. Then he had Ishmael. And I'm sure the day Ishmael was born, he went, now, finally, I get some respect. Until now. Now God comes to him and says, just when you got used to your old name, Exalted Father, because you are one now, I'm giving you a new name, means Father of a Multitude. How's that one? I bet he said, God, please, if you love me, can I not take that name? I've already put up with the first one for a long time. But now God changes his name to Abraham, which means Father of a Multitude. I've discovered that some people have names that fit them. The dentist that I had growing up in Southern California was a dentist who did not believe in using pain medication very much. He used the spray stuff instead of the real stuff, thinking, oh, this is the newest, greatest. I felt every bit of that tooth pulling. His name fit him. It was Dr. Steel, as in nerves of. Then other people have names and it just doesn't fit. A legalistic girl named Grace just doesn't work. A braggart named George Meek, it doesn't fit. Abraham, father of a multitude, doesn't fit this guy. Now imagine that caravan coming back after doing business in Egypt, coming back the other way. It's been years now. Now he's got a son. Oh, hey, you're Exalted Father. Congratulations, you have a boy. Yeah, but I'm not called that anymore. No, my new name is Father of a Multitude. Must have been tough for him. Question, why the name change? Why now? Why before he has Isaac and the rest of them? Why not after? Well, I think that having Ishmael was Abram and Sarah's way of exalting themselves. I'm Exalted Father. I did this my way. Here's my son. For God to rename him Father of a Multitude puts a goal so out of reach that he could never fulfill that goal of being Father of a Multitude on his own. God is stretching this man's faith, stretching it to the point where God will declare first his purpose and then later he will fulfill it. Look back down in the verses, verse 15 and 16, where there's that name change, Sarai. You know what Sarai means? It means contentious. It means dominant or domineering. Now, I don't know what her folks were thinking when they gave her that name, or if it just stuck later on. Maybe it was a nickname somebody gave her. It would have been interesting to be in that home, though, with contentious, domineering Sarai. Proverbs 21 says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than share it with a contentious woman. She was glad the day God changed her name from contentious to princess. Oh, thank you, Lord. No longer domineering, now Sarah, which means princess. The Talmud shares the opinion that the name change was symbolic of her barrenness stopping at that point, for within the year she's going to have a child. But you should also know that in the New Testament she is never called Sarai, always referred to as the princess. In fact, used as a model of a godly, submissive woman. The point I want to make before we go on is this. Your relationship with God and mine should always be progressive. Your relationship with the living God should never stagnate. You should always be moving forward, spiritually speaking. In fact, I don't think you can really have contact with the living God and stay the same. I think that's kind of an impossibility. If you're making regular contact and walking before a living God who is all-powerful and almighty, there has to be progress and change. Remember, he's the one that said, behold, I make all things new. Question. You know how college teams name themselves after ferocious animals? Eagles, bears, cougars. It's the name of their football team or whatever. If God were to give you a nickname based upon your spiritual characteristics today, you don't have to answer it or write it down or even share it with anyone. I wonder what he would call you, what animal you would most resemble. A bear, an eagle, a turtle, a worm? I mean, there's a lot of possibilities, aren't there? What word would he use to describe me? But then think, what would the word or the animal descriptor be of what God wants to do with me? Of what God will bring me into? Abraham, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah. What is God making you into? That's something to think about. Finally, there's something else that's new, and that's a new declaration. In verse 2, we already read that God said, I will make my covenant between me and you, multiply you exceedingly. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. We've heard those words before. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The term my covenant is used 9 times in this chapter. God is declaring, he's making a declaration, a new declaration, not of a new covenant, but of the old covenant. He's just renewing it before Abram. It's been a lot of years since God talked to him. And he probably is walking down the road thinking, that covenant thing is done. Here's Ishmael, that's all there is. Oh no. And he renews the covenant. Just like a kid when he goes to camp or she goes to camp, renews a covenant spiritually to the Lord. Or couples sometimes renew their wedding vows at a church or at a marriage seminar. God renews the covenant, says it again. This is called, remember, the Abrahamic covenant. It centers on the land and the people. It was already mentioned, just so you know how important this covenant is of the land of Israel. It is mentioned in chapter 12, 13, 15, and now 17, and that's just so far. It is reiterated. Abram, you and your descendants have that land over in the Middle East forever. And by the way, its ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ, because all the nations of the world will be blessed through this covenant. And that can only be true of centering in Jesus. But here's the point. To this man who has a checkered past and a history of failure, God is promising blessing once again. Even when you're not on your best behavior, and I wonder how often we really are, God promises to stay faithful. Remember 2 Timothy where Paul said, even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's right. Even Abram's incomplete obedience and staying in Haran 15 years didn't stop God from blessing him. Even his lapse of faith and going to Egypt because of the famine doesn't negate the blessings and promises of God. Even though he lied to Pharaoh, doesn't negate the blessings and the promises of God. Even though he had a kid with another woman that wasn't the child of promise because he didn't believe, doesn't stop God from blessing him. This is a mighty God you're dealing with. So those are the 4 experiences that this man, Abram, has, this old soldier with a living God. There are 4, but you could even say that there should be 5. Because with a new revelation from God and a new commission of what to do before God and a new designation of what God is about to do through his life, Abram, Abraham, and a new declaration of this covenant, should come a new submission on Abram's part. And it does. And I want to close with this. Verse 3. And Abram fell on his face. Not easy for a 99-year-old. And God talked with him, saying, It had been a long time, and I think he dropped to his knees and then prostrated on the ground on his face before God in absolute joy. He's back. He's talking to me again. He's not done with me yet. I'm an old guy. But God showed up. And this is, folks, this is true worship. And I want you to note, true worship is always a response to the revelation of God. True worship doesn't have to be worked up. True worship isn't a burst of the moment. True worship is a response to the person, character, and the revelation of God. So, growing old is inevitable. Growing up, that's optional. Growing up is optional. What new thing is God stirring, doing in you? Are you growing? Howard Hendricks tells a cool story about when his little girl Bev, was second daughter, was growing up, and he was traveling a lot, and he was gone for a 2 weeks mission trip. Before he left, Bev said, "Daddy, while you're gone, I promise I'll grow." She said, "Oh, okay, honey, great." As soon as he got off the airplane and returned, she was at the airport. And she said, first thing, Daddy, quick, come home and let's see how much I've growed." So they went to the door in the closet where they made the markings. He said, if she grew at all, maybe a couple millimeters, but they marked it. It was a happy day. She jumped up and down. "See, I told you, I've growed. And then they went to the living room, and as they were talking, she asked one of those kid questions parents get uncomfortable with. She said, "Daddy, why do big people stop growing?" She didn't really know what she was asking, but it's profound. Why do big people stop growing? And of course, you know, you can explain to a kid, well, they stop growing up, but they grow out. Like a nice dresser, the middle drawer is left open, but they grow. You're never going to stop growing physically in some manner. Have you stopped growing, stretching, moving spirits? "Oh, I'm too old for that." Well, you know what? For Abram, 99, you've only just begun. It gets better from here.
Well, it's hard to imagine beginning life at 99. But who knows? Perhaps just when you think you've reached the apex of life's experiences, God may come along and say, now's the time to really get started. The important thing, as Skip Heitzig pointed out, is to make sure that we never stop growing in Him. We're just about out of time for today, but before we wrap things up, here's how you can order a copy of Skip's latest book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Here's more.
You may never understand quadratic equations. You may never be able to grasp quantum physics. But you can understand the book of Revelation. Sadly, the final book of the Bible is the one that's often ignored because of its reputation for being difficult to understand. But with a little help, you can reap the rewards from the careful study of one of the Bible's most powerful books.
The more you study the book of Revelation, the more you understand why Satan fights so hard to keep God's people away from it.
Get the help you need with Skip Heitzig's new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Available for just $12 when you call The Connection at 1-800-922-1888. Most of us probably don't need to understand quantum physics, but we can all benefit from studying Revelation. Discover it all for yourself with You Can Understand the Book of Revelation by Skip Heitzig. Get your copy today when you visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, we'd be happy to send you one for just $6. Of course, anything you share above that amount will help us continue to bring you these daily studies. It's not our favorite thing to point out, but these programs do cost money to make, and it's only through the support of listeners like you that we're able to make them. So if you'd like to continue to be blessed by this daily ministry and help us spread that blessing to others, consider sharing a one-time donation with your order or sign up to be a monthly contributor. You can find out more when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Or as we mentioned at the start of today's program, you can also write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. We sure look forward to hearing from you, and we thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
So what does it mean to have a life that's marked by God? That's what we'll discover in our next study, so I hope you'll be able to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.